In Hebrews chapter 1, and I want to read the first three verses. And the title of my message this morning is 9 Wonderful Facts About Jesus. 9 Wonderful Facts About Jesus. I don't attempt this morning to be eloquent about these things. I don't care anything about, as one old dear brother said, waxing an elephant. I just want to set forth these things before you as plain as I can. They speak for themselves. In verse 1, God, who at sundry times, different manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, the ages, all things, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. When the Romans were told used to make roads, the Roman government always made their roads with this in mind. They all led to Rome. They did that on purpose. When God wrote a book, when He sent men who were inspired by the Holy Ghost to write a book, He filled this book with His Son. It's all about Him. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, Jesus Christ said. Those two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus, there in Luke chapter 24, and the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead and was walking with them, and they didn't know it. He was hid from their eyes, and He reproved them for their hardness of heart and their unbelief. And here's the statement that He made to them. He said, "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." What did the prophets speak? All of them. What did they speak? "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into His glory?" And beginning at Moses, beginning at Genesis, and all the prophets through Malachi, listen to this, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. What's this book about? It's about this one person. This one glorious person. Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. There's people that read the Bible and they never see Christ in it. Paul said the Jewish nation read the Old Testament and there's this veil over their face. They don't see Christ in it. And then there are those people who read the Bible and they see Christ in it, but they see Him misrepresented. They see Him, but they don't understand Him. And then there's those who read the Bible and the Holy Spirit opens their hearts and they see Him. And they say, like those two men on the road to Emmaus, "Did not our hearts burn within us while He opened to us the Scriptures?" While He revealed Himself in the Scriptures. As you and I read the Word of God, I hope that the Holy Spirit opens our hearts to see Christ. To see Christ. I hope we're like those Gentiles that came to the Lord's apostles and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." I hope that's what you see this morning in this message. "Sir, Pastor Bruce, we would see Jesus." And I hope no matter what subject that we preach, that we'll be very quickly getting to Jesus Christ. Because He's the sum and substance of this whole entire Bible. The first thing that we see here, that's this wonderful fact concerning our Lord, that He is indeed the Son of God. There in verse 2, God has spoken to us by His Son. Can you believe it? Can you believe the eternal God has a Son? Isn't that the most wonderful thing? Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Over 300 times in the New Testament, you find this little phrase, the Son of God, as it's pertaining to Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? When you think that the eternal God has a Son, and He wasn't begotten, He wasn't conceived, He wasn't created, He wasn't born the Son of God, He's the eternal Son of God. He is as old as the Father, and yet He is indeed the Son of God. I have two sons, and my relationship to them is paternal. I am their father. They are my children. And when we think of Jesus Christ and His eternality, yet we think of Him and His Father's relationship is paternal. He is indeed the Son of God. And that's the most wonderful thing to think about, that God has a Son. He's the Son of God. I love what John says this in 2 John chapter 1 and verse 3. And he says, "Grace unto you and mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love." He's the Son of God in truth and in love. And how often did Jesus lift up His eyes toward heaven and said, "My Father"? And how often did His Father look down and said, "This is My Son"? That's wonderful, isn't it? Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the eternal Son of God. Secondly, this is a wonderful fact. God has spoken to us by His Son. God has spoken to us by His Son. God has spoken. God has spoken. He's not left us in the dark, has He? We know who God is. We know what He's like. He spake by Moses. And He spake by all the prophets. He spake by His servants. But here's the wonderful thing. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. He sent His Son on an errand to speak to you and I. And that's wonderful, isn't it? Let me read you some of these passages of Scripture. Listen to John 12:49. The Father which sent me. Can you just imagine? Let your imagination, when you read these passages, let your imagination enter into that. The Father sent me. Where did He send Him from? He was in heaven. And the Father looked at Him and said, "My Son, I'm sending you." Sending you to what? "The Father which sent me gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." When you and I read the words of Jesus Christ, He's speaking only what the Father told Him to say to you and to me. Listen to John 17:8. "I have given unto them the words which Thou hast given to me." Listen to John 7:16. "My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me." Listen to John 8. "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of Myself. But My Father which taught Me, I speak the things which I have seen and heard with My Father." This is My beloved Son. Hear Him. Why? Because He's speaking from Me. He's speaking My words, what I've sent Him to speak. God has spoken by His Son. And not just the word, but by His attitude, by His deeds, by His motives. When we see the Son of God come into this world, born of a virgin, God is speaking to us, isn't He? God is speaking to us. And you know, here's something about this, brothers and sisters. This is God's last word to us. He's not going to send anybody else. His Son has said all that we need to know from God. There's no new Messiahs coming, no new gurus going to come and say, God has sent me. If somebody comes and says, God is speaking by me, don't listen to him. God hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. I was listening to the radio the other day, and this preacher was asking men to call in if they'd had any dreams or if they'd had any new revelations from God. He said, we're trying to figure out more about the last days and what God's revealing and what He's going to reveal in the last days. So if He's given you a dream or He's spoken to you, call in and let us know what He said. Ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. God has spoken to us by His Son. He's the last one that God has sent to us. The book is sealed up. God has spoken. And He's spoken by His Son. How He must love us, brothers and sisters. I mean, to send us His Son. And said, Son, go, my Son, and tell them what's in my heart, my purpose, my will. Thirdly, here's the third thing about this. And this is a wonderful thing. Whom He hath appointed heir of all things. God has given His Son everything. He's the Lord and possessor of everything. Is there anything that's not His? Can you think of anything? I'll be still for just a minute. If you'll raise your hand and say, what about this? Everything is His. The Father loves the Son and hath given all things unto His hands. Everything He's given to Jesus Christ. He said this in Psalms 2, My Son, ask of me, and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And He said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. But not just things, but I tell you, all grace has been given to Him. All salvation has been put in His hands. Eternal life is in Jesus Christ. It's all been given to Him. It's just like Pharaoh told his citizens when there was a drought in the land, if you want corn, go to Joseph. He's over it all. I put it all in His hands. Jesus Christ is the possessor of all things. No one has anything in the natural realm. No one has anything in the spiritual realm but what's been given to them at the very hands of Jesus Christ. It's all Him. There's none so rich as this one, the Son of God. There's nobody so rich like Him. And here's the blessing, I guess, behind this, brothers and sisters. If you're in Christ this morning, it belongs to you. Because He's not only the heir of all things, but He's the joint heir with all of those who are in Him. The Father has given it to Him to share with His people. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful. The earth is yours because it's His. Heaven's yours because it's His. Everything's yours because it's His. And everything belongs to Him. The Scripture says, the Lord Jesus said this in Revelation 21:7, He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I don't know what all that includes. All things. I imagine it includes everything. It would include a new heaven, wouldn't it? It would include the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. Why? Because it belongs to their Lord. He shares it with them. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. It's mine, and I'm sharing it with you. Old Bloomberg, he's still out there bragging about all of his billions. Wait. I made a statement a while back about Bloomberg. Said when he was so rich, when he went up to heaven, he wasn't going to stop for an interview. Wayne went and looked it up, and he's still bragging about, he's got, what, $40 billion or something like that? And he brags about 40 billion. What's that? What's that compared to Jesus Christ? I remember when I was a little boy, probably 3 or 4 years old, was raised in an old log house that had a front porch about 3 feet or so off the ground. And my dad had threw away a bunch of little block pieces of wood about 3 inches long and 1 inch or so wide. And I used to get 3 or 4 of those blocks, and I'd get under that floor, and I'd play pretend that those little blocks of wood were my cars, and I'd drive them around in the dirt. You know what Bloomberg's $50 billion is? It's just those little wooden cars he's pushing around in the dirt. That's all it is. What's everything in this world? What's all the things that we sometimes put too much value on? Toys. They're just those little wooden blocks that are going to be burned up. Are they going to rot and decay? They're nothing, are they? But here we're reading about one this morning that is the possessor of everything. God has put everything into His hand. That man, the son of Mary, seated on the right hand of God, owns everything. God gave it to him. Isn't that wonderful? That's just wonderful. I love to think about that. He's rich. He's rich. Don't talk about, man, the thing that people talk about here, gold. They walk on that stuff in heaven. They paved the street out of it up there, don't they? He's the possessor of all things. Fourthly, here's something else. This is a wonderful fact of our Lord and our Savior. By whom also He made the worlds. And I imagine this means everything, just not just the world itself. Some say it's the ages, but it's the universe. He made all things. We know from other scriptures that Jesus, the Son of God, made everything. He said, by Him were all things made, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He made everything. I was up this morning early when the sun come up, and it was all red over in the east, and that old bright sun was coming up. And you know what I thought? He made that. Jesus made that. Tonight you'll go out, and if it's clear, you'll see that bright moon shining in the sky and all the stars shining. He made them. He made everything. The stars, the universes, the galaxies, with their innumerable number of stars and all the order that they're in. He made it all. He made it all. Listen to Colossians 1:16, how Paul said it. By Him were all things created that are in heaven, earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And here's the wonderful thing about that. He's not just talking about when He was upon this, before He came and was incarnate. When He came here and was born of a virgin and walked among men, you know who He was? He was the Creator. You know who that is hanging on the cross of Calvary, obtaining our redemption? That's our Creator. Isn't that wonderful? Listen to what He says in Isaiah 44 and verse 24. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, He that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord, the Maker of all things, that stretched out the heavens alone, He that spreadeth abroad the earth by Himself. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. I wonder if John, when he leaned on Jesus' breast, I wonder if he could apprehend and comprehend this. I'm leaning on the breast of my Creator. Isn't that amazing? It's just amazing. He created all things by Christ Jesus. That's just wonderful. And then here, fifthly, this is the fifth thing, and this is just, I ain't going to be able to even hardly comment on this. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. See that? Being the brightness of God's glory. How in the world can you explain that? How can you explain that? He's the brightness of God's glory. When you look at the sun, I don't know how else to explain it. When you look at the sun with a naked eye, you just can't look right at the sun. If we were closer to the sun, you can't reach out and feel the sun. The closer you'd get to it, it would blind us, wouldn't it? We see the rays of the sun. We feel the warmth of the sun. And it's the same way with the eternal God. You can't see Him. He said, no man can see me and live. He's too bright. He's too glorious. Our God is a consuming fire. But He has revealed His glory through His Son. And His Son, though He veiled His glory in human flesh, we still see God's glory, don't we? Well, when He awoke out of sleep and said to that raging sea, be still, that's God's glory. Who can speak like that? When He said to the winds, hush, and the winds were still. When He stood in front of a grave of a man that was dead 4 days already and said, Lazarus, come forth. That's God. But we can't see God. We can see Him in His Son. We can see His glory in His Son. How do you explain this? But the Bible says we've seen the glory of God in the face, in the person of Jesus Christ. And then this one, here's the sixth thing about it. He's the express image of God's person. Our old forefathers used to say that Jesus Christ is of the same essence as God. R.C. Sproul, he used to try to explain that, and I love the way he put it. He said, when you think of Jesus Christ being the same essence as God, he said, just think of this. It's the same stuff. The same stuff. Whatever God is, Christ is. The same stuff. We think sometimes of the image, but it's more than this. When he talks about the image here, you think about, you get a nickel out and you see, is it Lincoln's head on a nickel? Somebody's head stamped on a nickel. Or you see a $20 bill, and I think maybe it's Jackson's image stamped on. It's more than that. Jesus Christ is the living image of God. He is God. One man said He's not like God. He is God. The Bible says He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All God is in His eternal attributes, Jesus Christ is in His human person. And I don't know how do you explain that? He's the image of the invisible God. When God said, I want you to see me, I want you to feel me. I want you to hear me. I want you to look in my eyes. I want you to know what's in my heart. Look at my Son. Look at my Son. And therefore we see the image of God. Well, Thomas said, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll satisfy us. He said, Thomas, if I've been so long with you, you want to see the Father? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. They're one, aren't they? They're one. The Son of God. The Son of God and yet God. He tells us that here in this chapter. Look here in Hebrews 1 and look in verse 8. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. Yes, and He's God. I had a Jehovah Witness that came to my house, and I thought, boy, the Lord's doing something with this fellow. But he never could get away from this. He said, how can Jesus Christ be the Son of God and yet be God? I said, buddy, that's a mystery. Don't ask me to explain that. I just know that it's so. And he finally brought an old man with him that got so mad and upset, he never would let the young fellow come back anymore. He said, if Jesus Christ is the Son of God, He can't be God. Well, in our realm of thinking, He can't. My son is not me. He's my son. I'm his dad. The boy in this realm, this heavenly realm, this is not earthly, is it? This is not carnal. When we come to this realm, we get outside of ourselves. When you open your Bible, boy, you step into a realm that's outside of the natural. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Yes. And He's the exact image of God. He is God. Don't you love to say that? Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. I just love to say that, don't you? And that's what the Bible is teaching us. What a wonderful thing this is. The Sabbath thing is this, and quickly, I guess if He made all things, this is just the natural flowing out of that. He upholds all things by the word of His power. He upholds all things by the word of His power. And again, I go right back to this. This isn't only speaking before His incarnation. We know that He upheld all things when He was in heaven. All through the Old Testament, the Son of God was upholding everything. But when He was here in our likeness, He was upholding all things. I tell you, if Jesus Christ removes His hand, the sun's going to go dark. Do you know that? All of the course of nature would be out of course. And if Jesus Christ removes His hand from us, our heart won't beat one more time. We won't take one more breath. We won't put one foot in front of another. We live and move and have our being because He upholds us. Old Rolf Barnard used to preach, and he said, I'll give anybody $500 if you'll stand and raise your hand and say, I can walk to that door without the energy and strength that Jesus Christ gives. Nobody ever took Him up on it, I guess. You and I have our being, brothers and sisters, because of Jesus Christ upholding us. By Him all things consist. By Him the parties, Republican and Democrats, conservative and liberals, they exist. By Him this country exists. It's held together. And when He moves His hand, it falls. I don't care what party's in the White House and Congress. Isn't that comforting? Aren't you glad it's that way? Well, like the old woman that Spurgeon said, dear sister, would you want the Lord to be over your death, in charge of your death, or do you want to be in charge of it? If He referred it to you, what would you say? If He said, I'll give it, put it in your hands when you're to die. He said, what would you do? She said, I'd refer it right back to Him. He said, what if He referred it back? She said, I'd refer it right back to Him again. Aren't you satisfied with everything being in the hands of Jesus Christ? If you go to the doctor tomorrow and they said, it's terminal. You're going to die. Aren't you glad that that's in the hands of Jesus, the Son? No doctor tells me, no disease determines my being or my well-being. That's in the very hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm happy about that, aren't you? He upholds all things by the word of His power. And mortals are immortal here until their work is done. And oh, what a blessing this is to a suffering church. I think of the underground church there in China and all their suffering at the hands of their government. They can't have an open service like we have. Some of the neighbors calls the police on them. They'll come and arrest them. And some of them they never see again when you're arrested in China. Isn't this an encouragement and comfort to them? Who upholds this government of China? Who upholds the government of North Korea? Who sets those despots on their throne? Who upholds them there to accomplish His will? Jesus. Jesus is on the throne. That's wonderful, isn't it? Wonderful about our Lord and our Savior. He upholds all things by His wisdom, by His power, and by His providence. He's upholding all things. And this makes this wonderful. Notice this right quickly. Just two more things. He says this here in verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory and the expressed image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins. He put them away. He purged them away by Himself on the cross. The sins of every believer this morning. If you're here and you're a believer this morning, you know something? Your sins, your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins were all purged away 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. You weep over them. You confess them. You repent of them. And all the while, they're already purged away. Isn't that a mystery? Sometimes you feel so guilty. Sometimes you fear because of it. Sometimes you doubt your relationship with God because of it. And all the while, they're purged away. One man said, and I love this, and I've repeated him so many times. He said the only way a believer is allowed to consider his sins is that 2,000 years ago, they were purged away. Let anybody seek for them. And they're gone. They're put away. Purged away. Let me tell you two wonderful things that flow out of this. Our sin already being purged away. It makes the teaching of purgatory a lie, doesn't it? Catholics had their teaching of purgatory that if you were a member of the Catholic Church and you died a drunk or you died a fornicator, that you'd go to purgatory. And you suffered so much. And after you had suffered enough, then you got out of purgatory. How much suffering would it take to put away one sin? I mean, there's people in hell right now that's suffering and ain't got out. How much suffering would it take to put away sin? Nobody's going to suffer to put away one sin. You don't suffer the chastisement of the Heavenly Father to atone for one single sin that you commit. These guys in foreign countries that's whipping their back till blood runs out and soaks their clothes to atone for sin, never happened. You had 10 beautiful sons and you gave them all to die, could not atone for one of your sins. Give your body to be burned, it wouldn't atone for one sin. There's only one that could purge away sin, and it's already been done. Look to the Lamb of God. Stop trying to do what's impossible to be done and stop trying to do what's already been done. Sin has been punished. It's been atoned for by Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Look to the Lamb of God. And when we look to Him, well, we'll see the truth. Yes, my sin is gone. And I didn't lift a finger. I didn't lift a finger. It puts a lie to that silly doctrine of purgatory. And it gives another proof of that blessed truth that you and I glory in around here, and that is the effectual redemption of our Lord and our Savior. Did Jesus Christ really purge our sins away? Did He really do it? Are they gone? You believe that? Are you waiting to see? Are you just living in maybe, hopefully, He put them away? Did He actually put them away? Is this verse true? I believe it, brothers and sisters. This ain't a fairy tale. This ain't something we've cooked up in our minds. Our sins have been atoned for. They've been purged. They're gone. Did that put a stop to the torments of the damned in hell? No, it didn't. It didn't. That rich man this morning is still suffering the torments of hell. He's still crying, send somebody to put a drop of water on my tormented tongue. And there's people dying all around us that's going to suffer in hell. But let me tell you this. Everybody whose sins Jesus put away on the cross will be forgiven of all their sins. If He has died for you, if He has purged your sins away, you will not perish. That's impossible. God cannot pay but twice demand. First, at our bleeding surety's hands, and then again at mine. I will not receive such a so-called redemption. Don't talk about a redemption that don't redeem. Don't talk about an atonement that does not atone. He purged our sins away. And those yonder in heaven are going to be singing throughout all eternity to Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Our believing, brothers and sisters, is essential. Believing in Jesus Christ our Lord is essential, but it's not faith that atones for our sins. It's not faith that purges our sins. But I tell you this, when our Lord died upon the cross, His death assured that everyone whose sins He bore would be brought to repentance and faith and would wind up in heaven. He never done that in vain. Not one sinner for whom Christ atoned will go to hell. You believe that? I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. That gives me confidence. Gives me confidence. I thought about what Spurgeon said about a general redemption, that Christ died for everybody without exception. And somehow or another it's left up to you to do something about it to make it effective. He said that's like a bridge going halfway across a river. And it gets everybody on it, but nobody across, for sure. And every time I go out 70, they're building just the other side of Plainfield, they're building a bridge over the interstate, and for the longest of time, it went halfway across the interstate. And I thought, well, wouldn't it be a shame if they left that way and opened up the road? And they say, here, get on this road. And everybody's running off and running off and running off. I'm telling you about a Christ. If He bore your sins, you can trust Him. Put all your trust in Him. He's redeemed you. He's bore your sins. He's suffered for them. And God won't charge you with one of them. And lastly is this. He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And why shouldn't He? He finished the work, didn't He? He put away sin. He purged away sin. And He sat down. I was down in Louisville, Arkansas this last weekend. And an old friend, Winston Warlick, I met him decades ago. And he's up now around 90 years old and he's feeble. But I saw him sitting. I went over and shook hands with him. And he got up and he said, he's this way, Winston is. He said, Bruce, he said, you know what the first words and the last words of our Lord was? Well, you know, you don't take people's thunder away from them. If they're going to tell you something, you don't say, yeah, I know that. I looked at him and said, what was it, Winston? He said, the first words was, I must be about my Father's business. And he said the last word was, it is finished. I said, oh man, listen, that's wonderful. I'll use that. Why is Jesus sitting down on the right hand of God? He finished his work, didn't he? Brothers and sisters, it's finished. I love that it's finished. You and I are running this course, and we're having so much trouble just running the race, aren't we? Laying aside the weights and the sins that easily beset us. But yonder sits the Savior. And we look to Him and we realize it's finished. Everything that God required, it's finished. Everything we needed to be done, it's finished. So He sat down. But it means more than that, doesn't it? What does it mean that He's sitting there? That means He's reigning. God has put all things under His feet. All power in heaven and earth is His. And He's reigning, but listen, He's sitting. He must not be too disturbed about it, or He'd stand up, wouldn't He? He'd be wringing His hands and walking in front of the throne. But He's sitting. Nothing disturbs Him. And if it don't disturb Him, why in the world should it disturb us? And I tell you something else it means. Spurgeon said, if you're sick, if you're so sick and you've lost your health, but you think about your dearest friend and he's enjoying good health. Things aren't well with you, but your dear friend that you love, things are well with him. He said, doesn't that cheer you? I'm having trouble, but my dearest friend, oh, he's in good health. And that cheers us, doesn't it? And when we see our Lord sitting, and all of His sufferings are over with, all His trials, all His struggles are over with, and there He sits, and He's happy, and He's joyful, doesn't that bring joy to our heart? Yes, I'm having a tough time, but look at Him. Look at Him. That's good preaching, man. That's good preaching. Nine wonderful facts about our Lord. May the Lord bless it to all our hearts.